Do it again. Do it again. That was good. Listen, some of y'all act like you believed, like you smiled up there. No, I'm just kidding. Y'all stealing my preaching time. Y'all get down. Get down. No, I'm kidding. Who's seen the light in the building? Anybody seen the light? Amen. Seen the light of the Savior? Lauren Mizell, you look like he was having fun directing, didn't he? Was he smiling like a kid at candy shop? I thought he was. Praise the Lord. My goodness. My goodness. Woo-wee. Give them a moment to get there. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. Share a message. We begin to think about the Lord's Supper together tonight and what the significance that is. We enter the season of April. We begin to think about the cross and Calvary and Easter and what all that entails. And sometimes we run quickly to Easter, and that certainly is appropriate of thinking about the resurrection of our Savior. But there is, we must not skip over the cross and the incredible price that was paid for you and for me. There was a group, probably been 15 years ago, they named themselves Nine Inch Nails. Now this group, you know, if you've ever heard of them before, some of you that are old enough might have heard of them. Our teenagers now probably not have heard them. It's a group that, interesting enough, you read enough secular music, you find that those that are lost are seeking the truth. If you can ever understand half the lyrics of some of the music, you'll find and discover they're looking for something. And these guys that wrote this, they are called, again, Nine Inch Nails, but they write songs, one called Terrible Lie, the other called Heresy. Now listen to this. This is about 20 years old, I guess, something along the, written in the 90s, maybe 15 years ago. A song called Heresy says this: he sewed his eyes shut because he is afraid to see, tries to tell me what I put inside of me. He's got the answers to ease my curiosity. He dreamed a God up and called it Christianity. Your God is dead and no one cares. If there is a hell, I will see you there. How sad. How sad. Another one they wrote called Terrible Lie. But listen to this. Listen to these words. Listen to somebody searching. Hey, God, why are you doing this to me? Am I not living up to what I'm supposed to be? Why am I seething with this animosity? I think you owe me a great big apology. Hey, God, I really don't know what you mean. Seems like salvation comes only in our dreams. I feel my hatred grow all the more extreme. Can this world really be as sad as it seems? Listen. Don't take it away from me. I need you to hold on to. Interesting. Hey, God, there's nothing left for me to hide. I lost my ignorant security and pride. I'm all alone in the world you must despise. I believed your promises, and sadly, it says your lies. You made me throw it all away. My morals left to decay. How many you betray? You've taken everything. My heart is filled with disease. I'm on my hands and knees. I want so much to believe. I need someone to hold on to. Searching. Our world is searching for answers. And I would offer to this group, Nine Inch Nails, that there is such a thing. And I don't know, this is probably a little bit large, and I've had this for quite some time, but we oftentimes want to think about the crucifixion of our Savior as something small, a thin nail, something that we would step on our foot. I'll never forget, my mom and dad, they renovated our house when I was in junior high. My mom told us, or maybe I was in elementary school, and she said, hey, we're going to renovate the house. I think I was 9. And she said, for every penny you pick up, or every nail you pick up, I'll give you a penny. Now, if I said that to our teenagers today, or kids, they'd be like, a penny? Are you kidding me? You know, I mean, really? Back then, that seemed like a lot of money, 1979. Well, that's a lot of money, a penny. So I'm going to give me a penny. So every nail, so buddy, we went to work finding pennies. Well, nails. So I went to find nails. Well, I found a nail, Brother Carl, in a piece of wood like this. And it was just an old nail, I think maybe a roofing nail. Are my roofers here tonight? Are they here? Yeah, they're here. A roofing nail. Now, that was a little bit bigger than a regular old roofing nail. But it was stuck through this board. I thought, cha-ching, there's another penny. Now, I was pretty dumb, evidently. I don't ever try this at home. It was all the disclaimer. I thought, I'm going to get that nail out. Hang on, it's going to hurt. I put that down and wham! I wasn't real bright. I discovered quickly, as I went screaming inside with the piece of wood attached to my foot, Mama! She said, what happened? I said, how'd that get on your foot? How do you explain that? I don't know. I was stomping to try to get another penny, Mama. Boy, that led to a big old tetanus shot, I tell you. But it was a small nail. It only left a small little print there in the bottom of my foot. But we forget that the nails that crucified our Savior were perhaps 4 or 5 inches long, maybe even longer. Now, this is a railroad spike, so it probably was not quite this large. But if you stop and think for just a moment about the crucifixion of our Savior, most of the time, and it certainly would have been possible, most likely, we often see the handprints. Talk about the handprints that he was crucified in the palm of his hand. However, if you know enough about the physical body, there's no way that your weight would have supported to be crucified right here. It would have ripped. So most scholars and archaeologists believe that there is right in between where these two bones and your arm come together. Most of you are aware of this, that the nail pierced here. Which, by the way, there are no more nerves. A collection of nerves in your body come run together into your hands, your fingers, from your whole body, right here in between these two bones. And there, a nail that had been thick enough to be driven between a wrist. You think about, to look at the dimensions of this, how much it would have needed to be done, much less to have 2 feet that were together. So we stop and think about the nails and the love of our Savior for you and for me. Those 3 nails driven into the hands of our Savior still echo even tonight. As every inch was nailed into the cross of our Savior, it had much to say of the incredible high price that He paid for me. The song I sang years ago was this song. I love the title of it. There was no price too high that God was not willing to pay for you and for me. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the godly, for the religious, for the nice people, for the black people, for the white people, for the Asian people. No, for the ungodly. By the way, that was me and you. That saved a wretch like me. We ought to go back to the original, the worm like me. That's what the original literally said. The ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. How? By His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As we think about the 9 inches, and there's an outline if you choose to follow along, you certainly can do that. These 9 inches, and maybe these will be thoughts to help us gear our minds towards the Lord's Supper tonight and the cross of Calvary. The first inch, as that first inch of that nail was driven in, and just to hear that sound, that awful sound, into the hands of our Savior. The first inch said this: you and I are valuable to Him. You and I are of great value. I meet people that, and so do you, who live as if they have no value. They don't tell you that, but you can tell by the way that they live and the way that they conduct themselves. They don't think they're valuable. They think little of themselves. And yet the Bible says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Can I just give you a word of encouragement? That first inch of that nail as it went to the cross of our Savior says to you and to me that I and you are valuable. Not only are you and I valuable, every person is valuable, because every person would come under the category of ungodly. At one point, you and I were ungodly before we met Jesus. Well, now I was 8 years old, I wasn't ungodly. Oh, I have a 7-year-old, he's ungodly at times. I know it. He got baptized today, but Saturday I was about to baptize him permanently. He told me, he said, Daddy, you just make my life miserable. He's 7. I said, son, I haven't even started to make your life miserable, I'm telling you. You and I are valuable to God. How do we know that we're valuable? We're reminded of the cross. Remember, Jesus said the great pearl, that treasured pearl that the man goes and sells all he has to buy the field that has the one pearl. The pearl has such a great price. Do you know what that pearl represents? You and me. God sold all that he had, all of heaven's resources, if you will, were sold to buy your soul and mine. Folks, I don't know about you and me, but that's valuable. You ever had a pearl necklace before, ladies? Got one of those? Real pearls? Boy, that's valuable. We're talking about the biggest pearl this man could find. The Bible seems to indicate a big pearl, most valuable pearl ever. And he says, I want to buy it. That's how he sees you and me. That first inch of that nail goes in and says, you and I are valuable. The second nail, inch of that nail goes in and it says this word. And I love this word, yes. Yes. What does he mean by that? What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the scripture tells us here that we don't find God. God finds us. I once was lost. Watch it. Not that I found my way. What does it say? But now I'm found. God found you and me while we were still lost, while I was still a sinner. Christ, on top of that, died for me while I was still a sinner, while I was still his enemy. He died for me. And Romans says here, my goodness, one would not die for an unrighteous man, even much less, even maybe a righteous man, maybe. Well, none of us even fell in that category. What did he say yes to? Folks, Jesus Christ said yes to the cross in the Garden of Eden. He didn't say it in just the Garden of Gethsemane. We want to say that's where he made his final decision. Folks, the Bible indicates that God promised Eve that one day her seed would crush the enemy. That's what we celebrate at Easter, the cross and the resurrection of our Savior, that he would crush Satan under his foot. And there Jesus said, I will go. My answer is yes. Jesus said, no one takes my life. I willingly lay it down. Caesar said, it seemed to, not Caesar, Pontius Pilate seemed to say, well, he was a powerful guy. He says, don't you know that I have the power to release you or to condemn you to die? And Jesus says, you have no authority unless I gave it to you. I willingly give my life. Folks, I don't know about you, and I've come to learn to grow some of you and some of my church folks, and I love y'all a lot. I'll be honest with you, I do. I love Brother Carl. I just love being around. He just makes me smile. It don't matter where I just call him, I just start smiling. Now every time I hear this song, I'm really going to start smiling and tapping my toe. But you know what, Brother Carl, I love you a lot, but I'll be honest. If it came down to it and somebody said, well, listen, it's either your son. Well, don't ask me last night this question because I might answer differently, but it's you or your son. And I love you, Brother Carl. I'd have a hard time making that decision. But then again, I wouldn't because it's my son. And yet God says, Jesus said yes to you and to me. 1 John 4:10 says this precious statement. Let me read this to you. Flip over here quickly and find it. 1 John 4:10 says this statement. I love this verse. If in this is love. I don't know what love is. Here's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the chief. Here's a big theological word. I don't have time to get this word, but here's a good word. Propitiation for our sins. You know what it means? He was our substitute. He said yes. I and you are valuable to him. The first inch goes in, I'm valuable. The second inch goes in, yes. The third inch says, and I love this, I love you. You and I, as children of God, and even those who are not, amazingly, are deeply loved by God. My dad had a little blue figure. I wish I had it with me. I wish I had it put up on the screen. A little, I don't even know what he was, a little jail-looking kind of guy. It was blue. It sat by my mom and dad's phone in our old house. I can remember seeing it sit by a blue telephone, the kind that you had to rotary dial it. Y'all remember those? Yeah, some of you teenagers are like, oh, rotary what? We'll tell you later. I have no clue. It used to take us a year to dial a phone number. And didn't you hate when you dialed the wrong number? A year later, you'd redial it. Right by there, there's this little blue thing, kind of wasn't looking like a Smurf, but it was about that color. And this little guy, and he's this kind of this little robey thing, and he had his arms stretched out, and it says this, "I love you this much." My dad wrote me, I think, in my whole lifetime, 4 letters. I saved every one of them. My dad had terrible handwriting, about as good as mine. And so I think my mama told him he was going to write those 4 letters. And as every good man did, he did. Not willingly, but he wrote those 4 letters. I have them in my office. And how he closed every letter. I still have one he wrote to me in 1978, 79. I went to Strong River Camp that summer. And he wrote me on a blue, "Dad's, can I just give you a free word? Write your children." Those pieces of paper, I remember every word on it almost. It's like gold to me. Now, I love my mama. My mama wrote me like about 70 or 80 letters and notes throughout my life. And my daddy wrote me 4, and they're like treasured gold to me. He'd write in closing and say, "Brad, I want you to know I love you this much." He'd draw a piece of stick man in his awesome artistry, and the arms would go all the way to the end of the page, indicating what? My love never stops for you. Folks, Jesus spread out his arms on Calvary's cross. People say, "Well, I don't know if he loves me or not. I don't know if I'm loved." You're loved by the Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, don't let anybody tell you that. I get all riled up. "Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me." Oh, you're wrong. I may not love you, but God loves you. God loves you. Jesus says, "No greater love than this, than he who would lay down his life for a friend." Did you know that God of the universe calls you and I his friend? He called Abraham a friend of God. He says here, "Greater love than this, when man would lay down his life for a friend." Well, who did he lay his life down for? His friends. You're a friend of God tonight. You are valuable. You are loved by the Father. We need to hear these words. We hear too often about how invaluable we are and how we don't matter in a world of 7 billion people, and but somehow, amazing, God knows us by name. The Bible says, "I'm so valuable to him and he loves me that he knows every hair on my head." Now, for some of us, that's easier than others, right? The Bible says that he thinks of us as many times as all the sands on the seashores combined in the world, God thinks about you and me. That's a lot of times. I'm not a mathematician. I don't know how to figure all that out, but I just know this much. It's a lot. I often wonder, well, does God ever say, "I love you" in the Bible? I know he demonstrated it, but I'm a verbal person. I need to hear it. And so in Isaiah 43, I discovered this when I was a junior or senior in high school. I read these words, and all of a sudden, it's one of those scriptures, Brother Carl, that just takes you and just almost chokes you to death. It just grabs you around your throat and with a stranglehold, and you go, "Wow, I get it." There he says to the nation of Israel, and it would apply to me and you, he says this, "I love you. You are honored and precious in my sight." That's what God says about you. Students, it doesn't matter what your friends say about you. Children in your school, my son comes home from time to time. My youngest, he doesn't even pay attention to what anybody says, so he doesn't really care. And I would say they were here. My oldest son gets a little worried about that. Folks, boys and girls and teenagers, y'all are just cruel people. Adults, we're cruel. We just don't say it to people's faces. We just think it and don't say it or say it behind their back. Oh, come on now. Don't act all pious. Come on now. Goodness gracious. Remember, I just said you were a worm. Remember, don't forget that part. I need more room to move around. And I try to tell him all the time, listen, it doesn't matter what somebody says about you. It doesn't matter what somebody says to you. It doesn't matter what I say about you. It matters what God says about you. And God says you're valuable. God says you are loved. We're telling our children and our teenagers the truth. We're valuable. He says yes. He says, "I love you. You are deeply loved." And fourthly, and it says this, it hurts. I oftentimes tell people we don't know what love is until it hurts. Now, First Lady, was it easy when you met Brother Carl the first time to love him? Now, tell the truth. No? She's truthful. That's good. But after he proposed to you, you loved him, didn't you? And it was easy, wasn't it? Because he always wooed you to win you, right? Right? And y'all been married for how many years again? 55. Notice, Brother Carl, I did not ask you. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. 55 years. You just thought, and I just thought, when we first got married, we loved our spouse. But when we walk through the fire with our spouse, and we walk through the difficult moments, then we know what love really is. See, love we like to think is this nice, and teenagers, I know because I was there. It's kind of like Matthew described me this morning. He told me, he said, Daddy, I'm so nervous. I'm nervous in my toes. Y'all remember when you were in love and you were nervous all the way down to your toes? You stared mindlessly off in class. I know, you know y'all do that, I know. Because y'all are too busy texting people, you know. Y'all aren't paying attention. Right? But we get kind of dumb and kind of pie in the sky and don't think real clearly. I can't help it. I was a youth minister for 13 years, and I'd hear, because I've been there, I'd hear this ninth grader, eighth grader come and say, Brad, I just want you to pray for me. I am so in love. And typically, sad to say, it was a guy who would say this, and I just would lovingly say, don't worry, she won't love you long. She'll get over you in a hurry. Don't worry. How do I know? Because I've been dumped more times than I can't even count. I don't even know. It doesn't matter. You look up the word fickle and you'll see the word seventh grade girl. That's what you'll see by the word fickle. See, we don't understand that love is not some kind of ooey-gooey emotion. Now, when we come to know Christ, my dear friend Colby accepted Christ this morning. He's here tonight. And man, the excitement, the passion. But sadly, I wish it didn't, but some of those feelings die down. They die down in marriage. Now, I know that you love each other like you did 55 years worth. But listen, here's the truth of the matter. You love each other now because not because of the ooey-gooey. You love each other because you're committed to each other. Even when it hurts. What hurt? When we think about the physical part, of course, we can't even fathom the kind of pain. Folks, I thought I was going to die when I put that little nail through my foot. Can you imagine the pain and the agony? But listen, that's not the worst of the agony. The worst of the agony was when, God help us to think about this, when he placed the sins of all humanity at one time, the billions of people that have populated this planet before and after and now were all placed on Jesus at one moment. That's why he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, the sin of the world? And God could not look at that sin. Oh, the pain of all of my, just my sin is enough. All of our junk. The world says sin's not a big deal. We talked about it in our Bible study Wednesday night, that the world just winks at sin. We just kind of wink at it and say, well, I didn't mean to. It's not that bad. Folks, our sin caused Christ to give his life. God hates sin. And why does he hate sin? Well, because it cost him so much, number one. But number two, he knows how much it cost us. He understands what sin ravages us. We are valuable to him. Yes, I love you. It hurts. And the fifth, and this is a great word, the innocent become guilty. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came and lived 3.5 years on planet Earth. And how in the world he did it, except he's the Son of God, he did not sin. He was tempted, but he did not sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way. He understands everything that you and I go through. And yet he did not sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, yet died a sinner's death. He took the punishment for you and for me that was destined for me. The wrath of God was to be poured out on you and me because of our sin. And Jesus said, I'll take the wrath. He took it for you and for me. The innocent become guilty, and this is good news, hallelujah. Great news, the guilty become innocent. You've seen in recent days, and thank God we've had it, it's always the greatest fear of our prosecution system, our judicial system. And we're seeing this DNA evidence being introduced and people being exonerated. They were once guilty, but now declared innocent. Folks, can I just give you a word? Jesus' DNA is in your DNA. And because it's in your DNA, though you were once guilty, he says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are innocent. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But you are innocent. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough, right enough, long enough. You cannot become innocent. The rich young ruler thought he could. He thought, and we talked about it on Sunday morning in our series a few weeks ago. He thought, well, I can be good enough. I can become innocent. In fact, he thought he was innocent. And Jesus says, go sell all you have. The Bible says he grew saddened because he was not willing to pay the price to become innocent. Because he had a pride problem. He knew he wasn't innocent. He was guilty. You ever been in a courtroom before? Good night. I guess, y'all in a hurry? Y'all got anywhere to go? All right, good. I noticed my folks didn't answer. Y'all notice that? Yeah, we do, preacher. It's about 10 to 6. That's why I had this at 5, so I wasn't close to bedtime, you know. It's your fault, choir. You shouldn't have sung like that. I'll never forget. I was 15 back in the days when they were dumb and gave us driver's license at 15. I don't know what they were thinking, but I got a driver's license. My mom and dad were out of town. I was going to church on a Sunday afternoon, and I was driving my vehicle. Hadn't had it very long, and there was 2 stoplights, and one was a pretty short distance, and as any 15-year-old would do, I got in the far right lane because there wasn't a car there. There was one in this lane, and I needed to jet over to this lane to the turn lane in about a block. Well, I had a nice used red Camaro that I had bought with my money. I had a paper out, and so I had bought my car, and I was loving my car, and so I was going to get over, and I was headed to church by the car. Well, evidently, I went a little too quickly from point A to point B. And Mr. Police Officer looked at my pretty red Camaro and said, I think I'm going to sign him up. And he did. He gave me a reckless driving ticket. Mr. Garner, a reckless driving ticket. Now, I was innocent. My mom and dad were out of town, and I had to find some way to tell my dad I got a ticket. Because my dad always told me, you get a ticket, you know what's going to happen. Hand him over, big boy. Your driving days are done for a while. He didn't say that this time. I said, Danny, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. He said, all right. He said, well, what's your option? He said, well, I can go to court. He said, all right, well, go ahead. I said, go ahead. You're not going to come with me? He said, absolutely not. I didn't feel so courageous then. So I went to court and got there to court, and there was a judge there, and I was about, I don't know, 25th on the list, and I start hearing one case after the other roll through. And all you had a chance to do was to plead innocent or guilty, right? Some of you have been to traffic court. Don't admit it in here. You know, we don't want to know how many tickets you got. But innocent or guilty. And so then if you pled guilty and you went all the way to court, then you had to pay not only the guilty part, but you had to pay the judicial part too on top of that. I was in a quag, and I'm listening to people, and they're giving their answers, and they're saying, well, I didn't do this. And the police officer said, the judge said, police officer, did you do this? Did you calibrate your radar or whatever? And they said, yes, sir. He said, guilty. I mean, it wasn't any question. It didn't matter what they said. My accelerator was, I heard all kinds of excuses. I thought, I am sunk. So I get up there, and I thought, well, he said, well, how do you plead? I said, well, can I tell you my story before I plead? Because I want to plead innocent, but I don't know how to plead. I need a lawyer is what I need. And so this judge kind of looks at me kind of funny, and he kind of got a little twinkle in his eye. And so I didn't know it at the time, but he knew my dad, of all things. He didn't bother to tell me that till after I got through. And so I was telling my story, and I said, I don't know how I should plead. I don't know what to do, but I don't think I did anything. He said, well, what, is your plea innocent? And I thought, yes, it is. And so that's fine. So I pled innocent. So that meant I had to go to court another day. And so I wasn't real fired about that, but I got another court date. So I got to go, and I said, Dad, you going to come with me? Nope. You got the ticket, you're going to fight it, you go. I said, all right, I'm going to go. So I got that day. Well, I was reading a book back in the day called This Present Darkness. You remember these big books about angels and demons and all this kind of stuff? I've been praying and reading. And so I go to court that day, and I'm trying to figure out where I am. Well, when they go to court, and they post this little list of all the people that are going to court that day. And I start looking for my name, John Bradford Eubank. Then I look, and I can't find it. I start reading Jim Smith, murder. Sam, whatever, drug possession, so-and-so, attempted murder, rape. And I'm looking like, traffic ticket. What am I doing here? What am I? I just got a reckless driving ticket. And so I go in this huge courtroom. I don't know about you, but I get near a judge and I just get weak-kneed. I mean, they just, because they got the power. They can put you in jail if you just sneeze wrong, right? Or just look bad or be ugly, whatever. Jail. You go to jail. So I was terrified. So I'm now reading this book. So I'm seeing spiritual warfare and I'm just horrified. And I'm like coming in. And about that time, y'all, I can't even help tell you. This black guy comes in and I mean, he is pimped out. You hear me? He has white suit. White hat, he got the leopard on, and he comes in with four guys, and he's walking on in. I turned whiter than white, okay? You know what I'm saying? I'm white. I'm already white, but I was really white. I was petrified. Oh, my prayer life, I got so right with Jesus that day, I can't even tell you. Oh, God. I just knew, and he had this cane. I mean, he was walking like, that's right. Mommy, the Richard, I shouldn't even say I've seen that movie, but stir crazy, you know? We bad. That's what it reminded me of, Richard Pryor. And so I thought, this cane's a gun. He's going to mow everybody down in here. And I'm praying, oh, God, please let my dad come, please. Now, on the outside, I'm composed. I'm 15 years old. I mean, I'm going to fight this deal. About that time, my dad comes in. I see him. Oh, he looked like Jesus to me. I'm like, Dad! So he comes in the door and he sits with me and look, my dad, he never said a word until this is way years later we had this conversation. And my dad is just eating this up. I mean, it was one of the greatest life lessons ever. And he's just watching me and he can see. I mean, I am pale as a ghost. I'm reading this book and I start talking 100 miles an hour. Look at this people over here and look at this guy over here. And my dad's just like, it's fine. It's going to be fine. Don't worry. So they say, all those folks that have traffic tickets, we want you to go to another courtroom. I'm like, oh, praise God, let's go over there. These some people seem quite as bad as all these people over here. So we go over there to the courtroom, and so then they start calling people up, right? And the people that had the police officer there, again, Mr. Garner, they had the police officer, you're bye-bye, you're guilty, it don't matter. You're guilty, the judge is not going to believe you, they're going to believe Mr. Police Officer. And rightly so they should, Brad, okay? Most of the time. All right, so. Unless you do a U-turn, you know. But anyway, that's another story. So, we get down there, but then they call a guy up, and the police officer's not there. And so I'm like, "Wow, is the case dismissed?" So, buddy, I start praying. Oh God, please don't let my police officer show up. So we get up to the judge, and sure enough, my police officer does not show up. And so he says, "Officer so and so, Officer so and so." He's not showing up. And I'm like, don't call his name three times. Twice is plenty. He should have been here already. Don't call his name again. I didn't say this. I'm thinking this out loud. Oh, I'm praying. Oh, God, I'll never speed again. I'll never go across that lane again. Because this ticket was going to be expensive. It was going to cost me about a month of my earning my paper out. And so I was upset. And so by the time he says, well, he's not here. He says, well, case dismissed. My dad said, that's it? I'm like, hush, 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 hush. Don't shh. He said he doesn't have to pay court costs. No, he doesn't, Dad. No, let's go. Buddy, I mean, I was walking out the door. Hallelujah. Now, here's the word. You ready for it? Here it is. This is a good word. Now, I've shared that story a million times. This just came to me. It's a good word. Had there been a witness to proclaim my guilt, I'd have been in trouble. When it came to the witness stand of your life, you have a witness who says the guilty are now innocent, Father. By the blood that I shed, though he is guilty, I declare him innocent. That's a good word. Y'all got to listen a little faster. I got three more. Tell the First Baptist folks, I'd preach like this if y'all'd help me more, I'm telling you. Here's the seventh one. Here it is. Good word. It is finished. The greatest cry of history. It is finished. The job is complete. I don't have to live in the past anymore. I don't have to carry around guilt that I was never intended to carry around. Jesus said, it is finished once and for all. It is finished. It's written over your life. It's written over my life. It's finished. It's complete. And I love this one, the eighth one. This is a good one. The door is open. The eighth inch of that nail has permanently, for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the door has been permanently nailed open. It's not closed. The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world. There is no alarm code, no security code outside of knowing Jesus Christ that can keep you out of heaven. I'll never forget, I was in college. I was in my first church and serving there, and they had an alarm system, and I had never seen an alarm system, know how to do it. I was from Mississippi. We was in Texas, and I didn't know anything about an alarm system. We just didn't lock our doors. I don't know. Texas, they locked their doors. So they had an alarm system. And so I got in, and I don't know what happened, but I forgot the alarm code. Me and police officers, we have a run-ins. I don't know what it is about me and police officers. And so I couldn't remember the alarm code, but I know what's coming next. The cops are coming to get me. And I've not been on staff in about a month, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? And here's the thing. I'm stuck between two doors because there was a glass door, the alarm, and the next glass door, but you couldn't get to the next glass door if you didn't set the alarm right. And I didn't, and I didn't know the code. I had no clue. That thing's going, boop, 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 boop. And the whole neighborhood's hearing, and I'm embarrassed. And about that time, here comes the Waco police. Oh, Lord. And I tried to give him this spiel, and he didn't believe a word I said. I said, listen, if you'll call this person, I promise you. What's their phone number? I don't know. But if you'll call them and tell them, they'll believe me. I'm serious. I'm stuck. I'm only stuck in the glass doors. I'm not stealing anything. I can't even get in. Great news, church. The door of heaven, Jesus says, I am the door. If you will enter by me, it is open. He nailed shut. For those who choose to trust in Jesus Christ, people say, well, God sends people to hell. Oh, no. The nails are nailed shut for those who would say yes to Jesus. Hell no longer. I have a place reserved in heaven. And the door is opened wide tonight. Notice the last, and we're through. Here it is, the ninth inch. Here it is. Write your name in that blank. It is the word us. You are the ninth inch. I am the ninth inch. When that last beat of that hammer went in, your name, my name, was on his heart and his mind. And he said this, I will take this for you. You are valuable. It says, yes. I love you deeply. It hurts. The innocent become guilty. The guilty become innocent. It is finished. The door is open. And your name in the ninth inch of that nail. God says in his word in 2 Peter 3:9, he wishes that none would perish, that all would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 tells us what we have to do. If we will confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I know most of you in this room this tonight, you are already a believer in Jesus Christ. 85-95% of you already know Jesus. So my question is not that for you. Though if you don't know him, I encourage you this evening. In just a moment, we're going to sing a very brief hymn of invitation. And I want to offer you the chance before we take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is only for those who are followers of Christ. And if you've never made that decision, boy, girl, adult, if you're here, we'd ask you to refrain only for those who have trusted Christ. But tonight, as we prepare our hearts in invitation time for the Lord's Supper, because the Bible says we should not take it without serious thought and introspection and repentance. And so maybe as you think about these 9 inches of this nail, you'd prepare your hearts for us to together remember and celebrate and be thankful that Christ considered us loved and valuable and that he considered me and you. It's all because of God's amazing grace. Would you pray with me tonight? Father God, I thank you tonight for the chance to be together. Lord, to read your word. And Lord, we've had a wonderful time together, but I also pray that, Lord, it's been a time of deep introspection for us to realize how amazing the love of the Father is for us. We talk about it, but Lord, tonight we really think deeply about it. And we're thankful that, Lord, though we were guilty, you declared us innocent. And God, though you were innocent, you allowed yourself to be declared guilty, your Son. Lord, I thank you that tonight you declared it's finished. There's nothing that I have to do, nothing I have to earn. I simply have to accept the free gift of eternal life. So Lord, I pray for any person that's here tonight that has never made that decision to trust you, Savior, Lord, they would step out quickly and say, you know what? I want to make that decision tonight. I want to be a Christ follower. And I'm going to celebrate this Lord's Supper together with my church family. And I say my church family, Lord, because, Lord, I just consider us one church in two locations. In just a moment, Brother Carl, ask him to come to one side, I'll come to the other, and whoever you need to come to talk to and pray with, we'll have just a brief moment. We do want to honor your time tonight, all seriousness. And so we want to move into our time of the Lord's Supper together, not rush through that. So if you have a decision to make, I encourage you, would you do it immediately? Father, would you speak by the power of the Holy Spirit? If there be one here tonight who needs to accept these 9 inches of these nails and allow them tonight, though they walked in guilty, they can walk out innocent, set free by the Son of God. Would you do that right now, Lord? I respond as we sing together in Jesus' name.